Morning, everybody. Happy Father's Day to all you dads out there. I hope, like me, you were greeted this morning with breakfast made for you by your children. If not, maybe you didn't raise them properly. No, I'm just kidding, of course. Our passage this morning is in Mark chapter 14. I trust you have had a good week. We were on our way to the ocean last Sunday and missed David's message of the section before this. The Spiro family had a getaway down in Lincoln City, which was wonderful, by the way. We had a very good time together. I'm very thankful for that. Our passage, as you see in the bulletin, is verses 26 to 52 of Mark 14. But actually, I'm going to start in verse 38. And I want to start with what's going to be our theme this morning. Kind of jumping in the middle. This is the Lord is in the garden praying. He leaves Peter, James, and John and goes off to pray. And then he comes back and he finds them sleeping. And he says in verse 38, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Oh, you want people to hear me. Okay. They heard me when I said good morning. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. That's the struggle we're going to look at this morning. We're going to see that in many people's different lives, different levels of success. And hopefully we're going to learn from mistakes people made and the right way that others handled this struggle. Just a little clarification. The spirit is willing. What I think is getting at here is what our minds tell us, what we want to do, what we know is the right thing to do. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. The body here is what we feel like doing. Our sinful nature, our flesh, the things that we see, the things our body craves, the things that we want in this world. That's going to help us, or hurt us actually, but help us to fall away and not do what the Spirit wants us to do. Christians today trust it's the Holy Spirit that's guiding our lives. And the Holy Spirit is strong and is willing and guides us in the things that we should do. But we have the flesh, we have the body, we have this other part of us fighting against that. Specifically for Peter, James, and John, their spirit wanted to stay awake. They wanted to obey Jesus' command of keeping watch. But they were tired. Their body was weak. They were stressed. They just heard what the Lord says is going to happen. And they're unable to stay awake. Paul describes the battle this way. He says, "So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, spirit is willing, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me." The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Paul also says in Galatians 5, describing this battle, "For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want." And this is a conflict that we will see in this chapter. So let's start by reading verses 26 to 31 of Mark 14. And again, this follows what we were looking at last week, the Lord's Supper. They're in the upper room. The Lord just institutes the Lord's Supper. Verse 26, "When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. 'You will all fall away,' Jesus told them, 'for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee.' Peter declared, 'Even if all fall away, I will not. I tell you the truth,' Jesus answered, 'today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself would disown me three times.' But Peter insisted emphatically, 'Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you.' And all the others said the same." First of all, before we get on Peter, and actually seemingly a lot of people get on Peter, and I think wrongly so, but they do. But before we talk about Peter, look at how verse 31 ends. and all the others did the same. All of those in the upper room agreed with Peter and says, yes, Lord, whatever. If we have to die for you, we're not going to disown you. Peter was not alone in this declaration of commitment to the Lord. Secondly, let us remember that once these believers receive the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, once in Acts chapter 2 the Holy Spirit indwells them, they will follow this commitment. They will give their lives for the Lord. They will not disown Him. They will stand before kings and before leaders and say, we are the Lord's. We too, as believers in Christ, have that power of the Holy Spirit that they did. And we too can see victory and can have victory in our lives by following that Spirit. But here we see the beginning of the struggle that Peter is going to have. It's Thursday evening, their time, and into Thursday night, into Friday morning, Peter's going to face this struggle of what he wants to do, what he's verbally committed to doing, and yet what his flesh and what his inward being eventually leads him to do. And he truly does desire to do anything for his Lord. He says, I will not fall away. Even if I have to die for you, I will never disown you. Let's commend Peter for that. Let's commend Peter for this desire and willingness to say, Lord, I'm yours. I will do whatever it takes. I hope all of us as Christians have made similar commitments, similar prayers to the Lord. I hope sometime in your life you have said, Lord, I want to do great things for you. Lord, I will do anything you want me to do. Lord, I want to be salt. I want to be light. I want to make a difference in this world. Lord, I'm willing to stand alone for you if necessary. Basically, I'm yours. Do with me what you want. I hope you've had prayers like that. I hope you've made commitments. Young people, especially, have you had a time in your life, or young believers, have you had a time where you said, Lord, take me. Use me. Yes, I may stumble and fall, but Lord, I want to follow you. If you haven't had feelings like that, I would say examine yourselves. Examine your commitment to the Lord. Examine your faith in Christ. And are you willing to follow Him regardless of what happens? Sadly, though, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Here the Lord repeats a prophecy of Zechariah. And he says to all of them, you will all fall away. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And to me it's beautiful. Even while quoting this prophecy, this very sad prophecy that's about to be fulfilled, he says in verse 28, but after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. The Lord knows there will be failure, and yet He's saying, I will be there for you. I will be there to restore you back to Myself, even though I know that you're going to fall. And then He says to Peter specifically that He'll deny him three times. I just wonder what Peter thought of when he heard that. We know his reaction was, Lord, no. Not me. Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And yet here's his Lord saying, you're going to deny me three times. And so very soon we're going to see those who were willing to die for him. Three of them couldn't even stay awake to strengthen the Lord in his time of suffering. And Peter not even willing to admit that he was associated with the Lord. When the little girl approaches, I don't even know who he is, calls down curses on himself. There will be failure, and they're all going to flee. And you know what? In our struggle as believers, we will fall as well. I wish we could all leave here saying, this is it, it's victory from now on. But the body is weak, and we will fall. We need to do what strengthens the spirit, and we just stay away from that which strengthens the body. Paul says in Galatians, I say, walk by the Spirit, and we do not gratify the desires of the flesh. It's interesting that this account that we just read is in all four Gospels. A lot of what's in the Gospels isn't in all four, but this one is. And you would think one of the disciples, Peter in this case, would have told Mark, hey, let's just leave that part out, would you? Let's just not let everyone know it was me that said these things. But it's in there, and I think it's there not for us to look at them and go, oh, those disciples. But to look at them later and say, see the victory they had after their fall. See the victory they can have when they have the strength of the Holy Spirit with them. And it's there for our comfort. It's there for our encouragement as we do struggle and at times we fall. And we'll see in Peter's life, there is repentance, there is restoration, and there can be victory. We'll get to that more in a little bit. So that's the first group of people struggling with that fight between the spirit and the body. Let's read on, verses 32 to verse 40. They went ahead to a place called Gethsemane. And someone asked me a while back, what is Gethsemane? It was a garden. It was a garden that the Lord knew about, the disciples knew about. He had been there before. Judas knew that's where Jesus liked to hang out. But it was just a garden that they liked to go. It was probably quiet. There's probably nobody there at this time of night. So they go to Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. Deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Stay here and keep watch. Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. Then he returned to the disciples and found them sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Could you not even keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. And when he came back again, he found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. And they did not know what to say to him. A second person facing different but yet a similar struggle is the Lord Jesus. A couple things to make very clear. Jesus did not have a sin nature. Jesus did not have an inner desire, an inner weakness that caused him or led him to sin. That was not in him. He was without sin. He was born without sin. He lived without sin. And he died without sin of his own. And you know, that's why the virgin birth is so important. As some today, people just, that couldn't have happened. Or, oh, that's not important. But it's absolutely important that we hold true to that. Only Adam and Eve and the Lord Jesus were born without the influence of a man. And those are the only three that were born without a sin nature. Adam and Eve fell, the Lord Jesus did not. So he didn't have the craving desires. He didn't have this evil nature. But yet he still struggled. The Lord still suffered. He hungered. He thirsted. He got tired. He was sleeping in a boat once in a storm because he was so tired. Yes, the Lord suffered. And as we read in Isaiah, he was a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. And then we read verse 33 and 34. I spent a lot of time thinking on these two verses. He began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. A couple weeks ago, Breaking Bread, I mentioned that I was trying to write down all the things that I understood about the Lord's suffering. And that I was going to take a piece of paper and I was going to sit and I was going to write down what I understood about what the Lord was dealing with here, with what he faced with. And I can come now and show you my completed work. Those of you on the internet, it's a blank piece of paper. You guys can keep that as a souvenir. That's my understanding of what the Lord's dealing with here. I don't have a clue. I can't stand here and explain to you what the Lord was dealing with as he stood in that garden and he prayed as he faced the cross that was coming. How can I possibly understand what he was going to face? How can I possibly understand how he felt about what was going to happen? The Lord Jesus Christ was God. He is God, and God hates sin. God is holy. God can have nothing to do with sin or with sinners. Yet he was going to be punished for sin. How can that be? Jesus Christ was eternal. He was with the Father in the beginning. He was the Creator, the giver of life. And yet he was going to die. Jesus Christ did nothing wrong, yet he was going to be treated and killed as a common criminal. The Lord Jesus Christ had been forever with his Father. And yet sin, your sin, my sin, was going to break that relationship. His Father could have nothing to do with him with sin. And therefore his eternal Father, who called him his beloved Son, would turn his back from him and treat him as a sinner. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. You think? Hebrews 5, it says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. He learned obedience from what he suffered. Verse 36, he had desires. This is the Son crying out to his Father. Abba, Father, he says, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Three times he prayed the same thing. Abba, Father, take this cup from me. He knew his Father's will. He knew where he was headed. And yet he was overwhelmed with sorrow with what was coming up. And he said, Father, there's some other way. Take this from me. Take this cup from me. I don't want to die. Again, I want to make something very clear, that Jesus Christ did not want to face the cross. He did not want this relationship with his Father broken. He did not want his God to become sin for sinful man. And yet he went, and he went willingly. It says in Hebrews 2:12, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. It does not say joyfully he went to the cross. Who for the joy set before him after the cross is what the writer's getting to. He endured the cross, scorning its shame. There was shame in hanging on a tree. There was a curse hanging on a tree. In Galatians 3, Paul says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Go back some time and read Deuteronomy 21, where that comes from. God is talking to the people of Israel and saying, if someone's on a tree, take them down before nightfall, or the whole camp will be cursed. And it says in Deuteronomy 21:23, for he who is hanged is accursed of God. The one hanging on the tree is accursed from God. And that's where Jesus was going as he prays these words in the garden. Would he want to be accursed of God? Of course not. We only need to turn a little bit later in Mark, where he cries after the 3 hours of darkness, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I go back to that blank sheet of paper. I can't grasp that. I can't understand what happened in those hours, what happened on that day in the cross. Read Psalm 22. Take some time by yourself in a room and ponder those verses. Ponder the Son, the Holy Son, hanging on the cross for your sin and for mine. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And yet in verse 36, the Lord's Prayer doesn't end there. He ends with, "Not my will, but your will be done." That's the ultimate cry of a servant. That's the ultimate cry of the servant. "Not my will, but your will be done." He chose what his Father wanted. It was an act of his will. He chose it willingly. He says, "Father, if that's what you want, I will do it." In Romans 15:3, it says, "For even Christ did not please himself. For it is written, 'The insults of those who insult you have fallen on me.'" And back to Hebrews 12:2, "For the joy set before him, he did endure the cross. He did scorn its shame, and yes, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." His spirit was willing, and he submitted his body to the Father's will. Praise his name for that. Let's go on to a very different subject. Mark 14:41. "Returning the third time, he said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer.' Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them: 'The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard.' Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, 'Rabbi,' and he kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him." That brings us to Judas. Judas was a wretched man. I don't say those words lightly. The Lord Jesus himself said a little earlier that "Woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Paul could say, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" But he can go on to say, "Thanks be to God through Jesus our Lord." And here we see Judas described in verse 43 as one of the 12. Judas was one of the privileged ones. Judas walked with Jesus for over 3 years. Judas heard all of his teaching. Judas observed and he benefited from all the miracles the Lord performed. He saw dead risen. He saw thousands fed. He saw hundreds healed by the Lord. If we use the words of Hebrews 6, "He was once enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, a partaker of the Holy Ghost, tasted the word of God and the powers of the world to come." And yet he rejected him. He rejected his powers. He rejected his teaching. He rejected the Holy Spirit. And ultimately he rejected the salvation that Jesus Christ offered him. And we sadly go in this passage I just read of one of the 12 to the betrayer. In this battle between the spirit and the body, in this case, the body won. And in this case, Judas' spirit was dead. It was never made alive. He rejected God. And if we read on, his life ends in misery. His life ends in loneliness. His life ends apart from God. and his life ends by his own hand in suicide. And as I dwelt on this sad case of Judas, my thought was to all of you, I hope none of you have done this. I hope none of you have rejected the words of Christ. I hope none of you have ignored the leading of the Holy Spirit. I pray that you wouldn't be those who come to church each Sunday and sing the songs and pray the prayers and know the Bible verses. You play the part, you look the part, but in your heart you've rejected Christ. Don't be like Judas. Reject him no longer. The words of Hebrews says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you with an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." A little later, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." In Psalm, it says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who trusteth in him." In the words of the Lord himself, "Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Do not harden your hearts any longer, as it says in Hebrews, as you did in the wilderness. But today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Verse 47. We get back to the struggle of Peter and the others, and to the struggle that we face ourselves. Verse 47. "Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. 'Am I leading a rebellion,' said Jesus, 'that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you, teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me. But the scripture must be fulfilled.' Then everyone deserted him and fled." A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment, we assume this is Mark the author, was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. It's interesting that at first, when Judas betrays the Lord Jesus, there seems to be a willingness to fight, a willingness to stand up for the Lord. From John, we read that it was Peter. I don't know how he snuck a sword out there, but somehow he had a sword with him. And he's willing to fight for his Lord. And he's not very good at it. He cuts the guy's ear off. And the Lord says, "No, that's not how this is going to play out." And the Lord willingly, and again, feed in some of John there after having a few soldiers fall over, but he willingly goes with them. And for some reason, that seems to just put fear in the hearts of those following him. At least Peter's willing to fight, but as soon as Jesus kind of gives in, or not gives in, he gives himself to them, is a better way to put it, they all panic. It's like, we got to get out of here. They're taking our Lord away, they're taking him back to Jerusalem, and they all flee. For some reason, there's that fight in them, and then it's gone. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And then sadly, we read in verse 50, "Then everyone deserted him and fled." Here's the Lord by himself. All his followers, after all the good he did, all the miracles, all his teaching, all his love, they're gone. Left alone with the sinners and those planning to put him to death. Isaiah 53:3. "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." For all of his followers, the spirit was willing, but the body was weak, and they fled. Let's turn this to you and me. How many times have we broken promises made to God? How many times have we let him down? and fled. How many times has he wanted us to do something for him and we've deserted him? Or how many times has he provided an opportunity for us to do something and we failed him? How many times have we known exactly what to do and not done it? Or likewise, how many times have we known what not to do and we do it anyways? Very simply, how many times have we just sinned against God? Refused him, ignored him, pushed him away, and yes, even betrayed him. Betrayed his love for us. There was a song that I knew a long time ago in high school. I was going to write down the words and I didn't have time, but it's, I wonder what it's like for you when we willingly go astray. I wonder what it's like for you when we turn and walk away, and it goes on. And the author of that song says he wonders if it's like Judas' kiss. How does the Lord feel when we walk away from him, when we betray his trust, turn away from his love? The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you face that struggle daily, hourly. Again, I read the words of Paul, so I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. Again, in Galatians 5, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other. What are we to do? And we just cry out, "Oh, wretched man that I am," and give up? Of course not. Paul says in Galatians, actually just before that verse I just read, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." You know, on one hand, the Christian life is very simple to describe. It's very simple to describe what the Lord wants us to do. It's very simple to know the way of the Lord. Paul very simply says, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. It's that simple. And remember the change in the disciples after they received the Holy Spirit. These that fled, these that ran away, these that were afraid to go before the chief priests and the officers of the law and all that. Later on, I wish I could read a whole bunch of Acts chapter 4, but let me just read a couple verses. Then Peter, this same Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how it was healed, then know this. You and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." That's Peter with the Holy Spirit. That's Peter who joyfully was beaten for the Lord. They went home rejoicing that they could suffer for the name of Christ. These same teachers of the law they're afraid of in Mark 14 say, "Hey, you guys knock it off, be quiet." And Peter and John say, "We can't help but talk about the things we have seen and heard." That's victory over the sin and over the flesh and over the ways of the world that can be had through the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember that. Remember that there is victory. There can be victory through the Holy Spirit. And so Paul says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Follow the Holy Spirit's leading. Listen to the Holy Spirit by reading the Word. Pray. Christianity, very simply, is a relationship with God. You got to keep that relationship going. You need to work at that relationship. You need to strengthen it. The Lord said in Mark 14, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." On the other side of the thing, don't do things that strengthen or encourage the desires of the flesh. You know, if reading certain books encourage the desires of the flesh, don't read them. If watching certain TV shows may encourage the desires of the flesh or bring them to mind, don't watch them. If drinking alcohol leads to the weakening of our spirit and the strengthening of the flesh, don't do it. If it's searching the internet, don't do it. The list can go on, and I ask you to consider, what is it for you? What in your life strengthens the flesh? What in your life weakens the strength of the Holy Spirit? Watch and pray so that you will not fall in temptation. Watch, pay attention, see where you're headed, think about what you're doing. First Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except that is common to man, but God is faithful and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God is faithful. And in times of trial and temptation and even of sorrow and disappointment, he's there. And he's faithful. In the same chapter as that verse, Paul also says, all things are permissible, but not all things are profitable. All things are permissible, but not all things are constructive. We need to find those things that are constructive. We need to find those things that are profitable to us and do those. And stay away from those that are not. So yes, on one hand, the Christian life is rather simple to describe. But I would be a fool to stand up here and say it's easy. And I would be a fool to stand up here and say that we won't fail. I'd be a liar if I stood up here and said that I don't fail, that I don't disappoint, that I don't hurt the Lord, that I don't walk away and ignore Him. Our bodies are weak. The flesh is strong. And we will fail. As Peter, as all of these followers in this section do. But in those times, let's remember Peter as well. With Peter, there was great weeping, and there was great sorrow. We'll see that. But you know, with Peter, there was repentance. There was restoration. And yes, there was victory. That's what we need to consider when we failed. When we sorrow over our sin and our failures, remember repentance and you will be restored. Through the Holy Spirit, there can be victory. Again, I'd love to read sections in Acts and 1 Peter and 2 Peter and see the victory that this same Peter had with the strength of the Holy Spirit. And again, with Paul, we can say, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" But through the Holy Spirit, we can say, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." There can be victory through Him. And I'll end with some verses that Gordy has been chewing on for a few weeks. He read them this morning, and that's the last two verses in the book of Jude. You know, a lot of times when we read verses, we concentrate on certain words and maybe forget the point of what those verses are really about. These last two verses in Jude are praising God. And it's a call to exalt God. It's a call to thank and honor and put Him in the proper place. It says to Him, and later, to God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and power and authority. That's the point of those verses. To exalt God for who He is. And specifically, these things that Jude mentions in the middle. He says, now to Him who is able to keep you from falling. That's through the power of the Holy Spirit. God the Father can keep us from falling. And for that, we should honor Him. To Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before His glorious presence. We're going to be presented before the glorious presence of God. as this verse continues, without fault and with great joy. The great joy is going to come easy. The without fault is the work of God. We're going to be presented before God, and we really already are as believers in Him. We've been presented before Him positionally without fault. And someday we'll stand before Him without fault in His presence with great joy. To Him, to the only God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I like this. Before all ages, it's already been done. Now, today, we can do that. And forevermore, that will be done. God will be honored. The Lord Jesus Christ will be honored for what He has done. It's not about us. It's about Him and what He has done for us. And when we stand before that throne, it will be about Him and His greatness. To Him be all the glory. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, now and forevermore. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Dear God and Heavenly Father, there is truly much to give You thanks for. Father, as we look to the future of that day when those who are in Christ will stand before the throne, will stand perfect, will stand there with all the saints viewing our Savior, bowing before our Savior without sin, without anything in the way, praising and glorifying and exalting You and Your Son. Oh God, we thank You for that. And Father, we in this life, we struggle. Father, we love You and yet we stumble. Even if these followers ran away from Your Son in the garden, oh God, we run away too. At times it's just ignoring, but Father, that's just as wrong. Father, thank You for Peter, Your apostle, Your follower, the one who, though he stumbled and fell, was restored to You. Father, thank You for that reminder to us that though we fall, as the Lord said to him, I'll be in Galilee waiting for You, that You're waiting for us. As the father of the prodigal son waited for his prodigal to return, oh God, You're there, waiting to restore us to You. We thank You for that. Father, may we be encouraged by these words, by Your love, to give our lives to You, to be willing to say, even as Peter did, Father, if I have to die for You, I'll do it. We love You, Father. We thank You for this time, for Your word, for our future. In Jesus' name, amen.